And I actually do think, and I'll probably say this a few times, but I actually think it's one of the most important concepts for us to understand as believers. That there is a reality that when we become a Christian, that we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And we don't live normally. We're not the same. There's a transformation. There's a change on the inside of us. Everything, every possibility is possible because of that. Whatever your thoughts were before that, whatever you thought you could be, whatever you thought you could do or overcome or get through, all of that is possible because of Christ. Amen? I don't care what your past has been. Seriously. I was hearing the radio the other day and I heard about a guy who actually got called Adolf and he had to change his name. You would change your name, right? He just wouldn't go through life being called Adolf. Well, there's plenty of good names you could change it to. But the reality is, the grace of God would have transformed Adolf Hitler. Come on. There's no man, there's no presence of evil on this earth more evil than the power and the authority of Christ. Amen? If he submitted himself to God, if he dropped to his knees in the last days of his life, we don't know. But I can tell you the grace of God would have broken every sin on his life. Amen? That's the God we serve. So no matter who you are, who you think you are, you've got Christ in you. And it's an explosion of life when you understand that you are Christ is in you and you are in Christ. So we've been tracking through this and we've been talking about some concepts and Christ in one of his last messages in the upper room when he gathered all his mates. That's how I like to see it. I like to see the Bible as a human story, not some fictional story out there, but something that's real, something that in my day and age, the upper room, the Passover, was really Jesus just hanging with his friends before he went. And sure, he shared a very powerful sermon. He prayed some prayers. He released Judas to go off and betray him. There's a lot that went down, but I can't help but think that if you knew what you were going to go through, you would want to get together for a really good dinner with your friends, wouldn't you? And he gathered everyone, and we know he shared some power about who we are. And one of the things he mentioned was about abiding. And I want to tap into this because it's something that I still think Christians need to get their heads around. We sometimes just get things messed up in our minds. We live in this world, and this world dictates to us what we should do. But the reality is, we as believers, we're swimming upstream. You feel that sometimes? We're going against the tide of the world. We're doing things differently. What they consider to be success and what they consider to be the right way to do and what they consider to put your time and effort into, the Word of God actually makes us swim upstream. It gives you the blessed life, but it doesn't feel natural all the time. Amen? You don't walk out of this church and kick off your Monday morning with everyone excited. You don't walk into your office or your workplace or wherever it is and everyone goes, "How was church? How was the word?" I mean, maybe you do. I mean, I work in the church and we actually get that. So I'm blessed, but I don't know. I know you work for Qantas. I'm sure you turn up there and everyone goes, "Yeah, high five. How was church? How was the message? How was worship? Was it incredible? How was your quiet time?" Do you get that? You don't, do you? You kind of get everything else. You get the government's changed, prices are going up, all sorts of things. So I want to talk about how we abide. We've talked about the abiding in Christ, what it is, last time I spoke. And if you need to catch up, just go to our website, click onto our podcasts, catch up to where we're up to. But I want to talk about how do we actually abide in Christ. Christ tells us to abide in him. To abide. And so how do we actually do that? What is our responsibility as the branch? We're the branch, he's the vine. Our Father God is the vine dresser. We picked that up from the last time I spoke. And there are two things mentioned when we abide in Christ. There's two things we're called to do. Number one, stay connected to the vine. And number two, we're called to bear fruit. Everyone say bear fruit. Everyone say bear fruit. Ah, that's better. So what is the first responsibility of us as a branch? Anybody? You know, I think when you look at those two outcomes, to stay connected to the vine and to bear fruit, the reality, there really is only one thing we're called to do. And our responsibility as believers is very simply to stay connected to the vine. We actually don't have a responsibility to bear fruit. Are you with me? Come on. I'm going somewhere with this. Because in our Christian minds, we actually think that the responsibility in our lives is to act godly. True? You become a Christian now when you become a believer. And the greatest hindrances to me coming back to God when I was a young man was actually the list in my mind and in my heart of everything I had to give up to become a Christian. Was anyone else like that? If you grew up in a... Kim's saying no. I was like that. I held out. Because in my mind, I had been taught all my life everything I had to give up to become a Christian. And I had all sorts of lists floating around in my mind. I thought I had ideas and pictures of what my life was going to be like, that I was going to spend my Monday and Saturday night sitting at home with people that back then I thought the world had rejected and the only one that loved them was the church because they had to. You know what I mean? Jesus loves you. I know I have to because, you know. But I just thought it was like, and everyone wore fawn. I'm sorry if you're wearing fawn today or beige. But you know what I mean? That mentality that life wasn't there and life was out there and it was exciting. And if you wanted a real life and you go in the church and it was all different, and that's my concept. So when I actually, before I became a Christian, I remember thinking, and I knew after I had this head-on car accident, I spent 2 weeks almost writing lists of all the things I'd have to give up to become a Christian. And I was giving up all, I was writing these lists. I was a young man at 21 and I was thinking of all the things. Okay. And all the things I thought in my head and heart that I was going to give up in my life. And I thought that this life I was stepping into, okay, I'm ready to be really boring and it's going to be really mundane and I'm just going to be sacrificing every day and just, it's going to be terrible, not much of an adventure. I actually had that concept. Because I grew up thinking, being literally told all the things you can't do as a Christian. So I knew that my life, once I became a Christian, had to bear fruit. And I thought that God's fruit was to act godly, to stop sinning, to be a great example as a Christian, to be an effective for Christ, to serve Christ wholly with all my heart. So that's what I had. So when I came to this place of making a decision, and I remember I made a decision. I came home and I had with a little incinerator out the back and I burnt my cigarettes and everything else. I threw it and I burnt it and I said, okay, that's the end. I'm going to give it all up. No one else like that? Was it just me? Seems like it was just me. I don't know how it works. That was my story. A lot of you just sort of meandered your way into Christ. But see, I grew up in the church and I knew it all, but I didn't know. Oh, okay, Mona, were you with me? Thank you, Mona. God, thank you. There's at least two of us in the room. And I've mentioned before what I never actually equated was the explosion of life that happened on the inside of me. I never equated that. I just remember lying in my bed thinking, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel like I've got so much hope? Why do I feel like there's just so much life in front of me? And there's so much opportunity in front of me. And I never knew that because I just didn't know that side of God. I wasn't connected to the vine. I had my life focused on the fruit of a Christian, not on the vine. Come on. I'd look at it from the outside and go, that's the fruit. That's what's expected. Because if you expect that, see, if you look at human nature, we actually look at fruit. We actually don't look. We're quite nasty in the church sometimes because we look at the fruit on someone's life before we actually ask whether or not they're connected to God. Amen? Because we live in this world and we want to see, and there is fruit as you go on in God. Absolutely, I'm not talking about that. God actually exposes himself in every area of your life as you move and progress in him. But the reality is it's your connection to the vine that produces the fruit. Worked in New Christians for years, and when you work with New Christians, it was just so exciting to see the fruit produced naturally in people's lives. You just start to see people change, and I've shared before, but you'd have lesson one, and Kim was back in those days with me, and we'd have lesson one, and quite often we'd have it outside where all the smokers were. It was so funny. One by one, and by the end of the lesson, all of them would go outside and have a smoke, so I'd have to go out and do lesson one out there. It was exciting. Out the front, there was a hub there, and you'd bring all your plastic chairs, and you'd sit there. One by one, they'd go, lesson one, they could only spend 5 minutes, and they wanted a smoke, and then another one would go out, and because that one went, another one went. I'm like, hang it. So you're just in a cloud of smoke, cheering. Okay, so when Jesus says, can I see you still? It didn't happen all the time, but it happened. And then after a while, you'd see them come to you and they'd just say, oh, I'll pass. God's been talking to me about smoking. And then come and knock on a door 3 or 4 months later and they'd say, look, we're de facto. And Pastor, would you marry us? We're just feeling God's been working on us and we want to make what we've got. And I've got 3 kids. And isn't that exciting? Our only responsibility as a branch is to stay close to God. Stay connected. Come on. It's actually not your responsibility to produce fruit. Because where does the life source for fruit come from? Come on. It comes from the vine. It flows through the vine and it makes its way through the branches and it starts to pour itself out. And if your focus is that, if your focus is on the fruit, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to be this type of Christian, I've got to stop sinning, I've got to do this. And if that's your whole mindset, you're in the wrong place because your whole mindset should be, I need to stay close to God. I need to stay close to God. How long is it since I've been with God? I need to stay close to God. Amen. If you want to bring some discipline into your Christianity, bring it into your connection with God. Come on. If you want to bring some parameters into your life, bring it into that. And then when you start out, sometimes you need some parameters. There's nothing wrong with that. As we see his great love for us, his profound wisdom to guide us, his awesome strength to empower us to live, we grow to trust him. You see, this relationship, this abiding in God, it's a relationship, it's a trust relationship, and it's not normal. We actually find as we go on, as we abide in Christ, that you, and let me say this clearly, you will supernaturally start to obey Christ like you never have before. Come on. How many people in this room need supernatural power to obey God? Raise your hand. I do. Obeying God, honestly, doesn't come that naturally. And that's the whole point of Christianity. If you know that you want to produce a life that has the fruit of God, that is godly, when people look at you and you're godly, when people aren't looking at you, when you're at home by yourself, you're godly, when you're with the guys at work or if you're with the girls at work, you're godly. That's what we want for our lives, but we won't get that without allowing God to supernaturally help us work that way. Amen? It's something that God wants us to have in our lives, but it takes supernatural power. I tell you what, the greatest power of God is in the dark places when you're not around. Come on. We can pray for people here and this and that, but I tell you what, the greatest move of the Holy Spirit in your life and the greatest miracles are when you're actually defeating areas of your life because you're staying connected to God. Amen? We know that. I can fake something for 10 minutes down here and then live a life away from God out there. that no one can see. We've seen that, haven't we? We've seen people who do incredible things in God, and then suddenly they fall and everyone goes, oh, how? It's because they stopped abiding. They didn't lose the supernatural on the stage. They lost the supernatural in their bedroom. Come on. They lost it when they were by themselves in their car. They lost it when they every midweek when they didn't get a hold of that supernatural power to keep them in a place of obedience. You need that in your life. It's an abiding power that comes with every moment of your life. Amen. About to read John chapter 17, verse 20. Are you still with me? Say amen. And I love this because you just get this sense of delight. I've read this a few times, but I love the delight in the expression in Jesus as he prays this prayer, one of the last public prayers that he prayed once again in this upper room. And I love it because he's just all about this abiding, all about this vision that heaven has had for us. And verse 20 says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That's the glory Jesus calls it the glory that he gave them, the disciples and all those that come after them, including us, is that we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to a complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Did you sense the excitement? That was literally a public prayer, one of his last. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed on the cross. But the reality, with all his mates around, he prayed this in front of them, and it was literally a mission statement for his life, and he was trying to get across to us that this is the end game. This is what we're all about, right? Your Christianity is not about living to focus on fruit. It's about being empowered by God to live a glorious life. Amen? And you know what? The only people that were invited into that glorious relationship are us, the fallen and the redeemed. We were invited into this incredible connection. So what does Jesus do for us? I'll tell you what Jesus has done for you. He's recruited you out of sin. Call it mire. Mire's like mud. Out of muck that sticks to your life. People see it. You know, when you've been involved in something that's shameful, everyone around you sees it. You see it yourself. True? It's like mire, it's like mud. It's like you can't get it off you. But he actually takes you out of that and he washes you from that. So you're clean, you're brand new. Amen? And he starts to tell you that from the inside out, that you're brand new. The world might not see you that way, but when you know that God sees you that way, it gives you power to live an incredible life. And then he personally cleans you up through his shed blood, putting on a new garment of righteousness. So he pulls you out of this mud that's all over you. Picture just someone covered in mud. And then he cleans you, washes you with his own death. Basically, his power over sin washes you. And it can't be taken off you. There's nothing that can stop you feeling that cleanse, that clean that you feel now. There's not a human on this earth. There's not a devil or anything that can make you feel dirty again if you've been cleaned by Christ. Amen? And then it says he clothes you with righteousness, which is like a royal robe. So he gets it a royal robe, which actually just means right standing before God, which means you can stand in the throne room in the presence of God, and he gets that royal robe that was on him, and he gets it, and it means all authority, and he puts it on your shoulders and drapes you in it. You've been cleaned, you've been washed, and suddenly you're standing there in the throne room of God with all the angels. Imagine it singing, and there's this majesty and the creator of the universe, and you've got this royal robe on, and basically you are allowed to be there. You've been invited into that position. Ever been somewhere where you don't feel that you belong? You know what I mean? You ever been somewhere where you're just sort of like, oh, am I really here? What am I doing here? Everyone's really, really awesome and I'm not. Well, that's not this case. You've got a royal robe and all the angels are looking at you going, wow. You're part of this relationship with God. You're wearing the righteousness of Jesus, which mainly means right standing before God. You have a right to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're invited into that place. And because you wear all this cloak that Jesus has given you, and it becomes yours. Every one of you gets one when you get saved. So you can always know for the rest of your life you can stand before God in the throne. I don't care whether you sinned 5 minutes ago. You can still stand before God. Come on. That's called the grace of God. It's called the blood of Jesus. Amen? So you're standing in this place and you've got this remarkable coat on, and it says, then, even when we mess up, Jesus never gives up on us. You might have walked out of that experience. You've just been saved. You've got that experience of standing before God. You've got the robe of righteousness, and you walk out, and within an hour, you've sinned. And you're like, oh, I'm never going to go back there. No one's ever going to accept me. Well, the reality is God doesn't give up on you. Amen? Come on. And then he welcomes you into his integral part of the kingdom team, and he gives you a significant job to do. Suddenly you've got belonging. Suddenly you've got purpose. Suddenly you've got calling. He designed every single person on this earth for a purpose and plan. You've got that over your life, and suddenly that's activated, and it'll only ever be activated when you connect with Jesus, because God is the one that designs you. Amen? You can pick your own purpose. You can pick your own plan. You can come up with something inferior to who you are, but the reality is you were created with a blueprint and a plan for your life, and you connect with that when you connect with Jesus. And I love this. No one else in this world is competing against my plan and my purpose, because I was created fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? There's only one plan for me. I'm not in another lane with someone running next to me. I've only got one purpose. There's only one Andrew Harper, and God created me for a purpose on this earth, and I truly believe that. Amen? And so should you. There's only one. There's only one Bill Garcia on this earth. One purpose and plan. Amen? So the key to our responsibility is to abide in Christ. And if we do it, we'll produce fruit. Just stop trying to think. Sometimes we got to stop thinking as humans and start thinking at how God designed us. Amen? We've got to just put our hearts and our minds on abiding in him and allowing that power to flow through us, that power that enables you to live an extraordinary life. Abiding's not easy. Can I just say, it's actually not natural. I'm the first to admit in this room, if abiding in Christ was natural, we'd be a lot more awesome. Come on, let's be honest. We'd be doing a lot more miracles. We'd be doing a lot more extraordinary things. Our lives would be out of control, incredible. Everyone around us would walk on the train on the way to work, and everyone would be slain in the Spirit of God. And you'd be coming here every week with 15 friends who you saved this week, and 12 of them you healed, and 4 of them you raised from the dead. You know what I mean? And you're just like, wherever you go, everyone will be like, because, you know, the reality was, if we actually did connect in like that. So let's just take an honesty moment here. Most of us don't abide incredibly well, including myself. Is that all right to say? I know there's some exceptions in the room, but the reality is we would be living, I guess, a little bit more powerfully than we are now. Come on. Let's be honest. It doesn't always come that naturally. Because our human nature, it gets in the way. To be honest, we like the old system. By nature, you see, God didn't want to give man a set of rules through Moses. God didn't actually want to do that. He didn't like that system. But the humans, the Israelites, they cried out and said, give us some rules to live by. We want some rules. Give us 10 things. Give us 20 things. Give us 21 points. Give us this. They didn't ask for an amount. And so God relented and said, okay, I'll give the 10 commandments. And he said, these are the rules to govern your life by. But he actually didn't want us to do that because he knew by doing that we wouldn't do well. But the reality is for us in this room, we by nature look that way. True? And you kind of, by nature, you walk in. If you walk into a new job or something, you're kind of thinking, okay, I want to know what's going to get me in trouble. You know, what can I do right and what can I stay away from? You know, there's probably stages in my life where I look for what was wrong and then I broke it. Don't laugh, Marty, you were the same. But the reality is that we quite often, our human nature is looking for the rule book. We want to live to a measurable set of rules. You know, it's kind of easy. At least if you've got rules, you know whether you're failing or not, right? You know if you're progressing. But abiding is completely different. And I got to say, it's not easy living a relationship with God. Why? If it's a set of rules, I'm in control, right? I can kind of control myself. I can decide to do it or not, and if I fail, I fail. But when you're actually abiding in Christ, it's quite scary because it's actually about God. And you're connecting with someone that physically isn't there. Come on. Someone who's not there every day. You can't think that way, and our minds don't think that way. So we get it. Abiding in God is not something natural. It's something we've got to work on. It's something that we've got to focus on. It's something that, but it's worth everything you do. If there's something you can do to in your Christian world, if there's an intent, a purpose, a focus, a number one, abiding in God is your number one. And you've got to fight your temptations to not be abiding in God. You know, we've got to understand that Jesus actually lived that way. The dependence that Jesus lived, he had a dependence on the Father, which models our dependence on Christ and the Father. And we need to look at and see how Jesus did it because he didn't live out of his natural goodness. Come on. He lived out of his dependence on the Father. There's a lot of Christians that think, oh, yeah, he's Jesus. No. He chose to be human, right? So therefore, he had the same temptations that every single one in this room has got. And he had to make that decision to abide in the Father, and he had to stick by it. And he focused on it. And that's where he got the power to live. He didn't get some extraordinary power. He lived under that power. Are you with me? Sometimes we think, oh, no, it's not the same. It's not the same. Well, it is the same. He surrendered his life. He didn't operate out of some straight out natural goodness. He had human side to him. So he knew in John chapter 5 verse 19 to 20, you hear so many scriptures where he says it. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. What can he do of himself? Nothing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. He lived out a total dependence. John chapter 5 verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So his actions, his responses, his judgments, his seeking was all wrapped around seeking the Father. Jesus experienced everything we experience. He was actually adopted by Joseph. Come on. Come on. He wasn't Joseph's child, so he had to deal with that. It's pretty freaky, right? Joseph, I mean, it's a pretty good thing. I mean, yeah, you're marrying your wife and your wife is pregnant with the Son of God. I mean, that's pretty out there. I mean, you're going to be in that, right? You're going to lock and load, I think. But still, the fact is, he's not yours, right? Fair enough. It's not like the, I mean, what do you do when you look at him? Hey, he looks like you, Joseph. No, he doesn't. He looks like God. Come on, that's kind of out there, isn't it? Anyway, that's where my mind goes. It's crazy. But we know the rest of it. He was abandoned. He knew what hunger was. He knew what was to thirst. He knew what it was to be betrayed. He knew what it was to be abused, physically beaten. He knew all of that. Literally, there is nothing. And he lived that life. John chapter 8, verse 28 to 29 says, Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I love this, for I always do those things that please him. You see, Jesus had a mandate on his life to be totally obedient, 24/7. And he didn't do that out of his own strength. Come on. And I got to say, if you want to be obedient in God, if you want to be obedient to God, if that's literally your heart's desire to obey God, and honestly, it's mine. Whose heart's desire is to obey God? If you want that power of obedience, then you need to abide. Because if you try to take the power in your life to be obedient into your own power, your own strength, good luck. I mean, we've all tried it, is it right? Who's tried to be obedient in their own strength? Try to defeat some area of sin in their life and what have you. Yeah, it just doesn't work. And Jesus knew that. He lived a life where he didn't. A life of total obedience to God. Not of his own strength, but out of the strength that came from abiding in the Father and having the Holy Spirit as a helper. Amen. So let's have a quick look at this abiding in Christ in the last moments we've got. I want to look at this, and I want to look at the first thing that we need to do, because this abiding, what's the traction there? What's the take home? The first step in Christ's life in the Father was the choice and commitment to do only the Father's will. In other words, Jesus actually lived with no other agenda but the Father's. And he would have had all the temptations in the world to do that, but he kept on bringing it back and bringing it back and bringing it back to the Father's will, keeping it locked in. And we see the worst case of that is in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm not going to read the story, but we know he's there and he knows he's going to the cross. It's God's will for his life to go to the cross, and he's fighting. And we hear things like he says, if this cup can be passed from me, God, if you can take this, there's someone else, there's someone better, or there's someone else can take it. And his mates are supposed to be praying, and they're not, they're falling asleep all the time. And he's having this dialogue, and he's like, and it says he's sweating drops of blood, which means he's in anguish because he's just a human. I don't know whether those anguish were over the pain he was going to go through or whether he knew he had to do. I don't know whether he's fighting with. I got no idea. But it did say, he did say in this passage, he said, but if you can take this cup of suffering away from me, do it. But he said, but not my will, because that was his will. Amen. He said, he disclosed it. He said, God, if you want to take the suffering away from me, Father, you can take it. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. Why would he even mention it? If he didn't have any choice in it, why would he mention it? Amen? We got the same questions. I think one of the greatest, honestly, the greatest gift we can give God is our will. Seriously. I think it's absolutely vital for us to grow as Christians. But you know what? Behind your will, are you convinced? See, Jesus knew the Father intimately. He was convinced of who the Father was. But sometimes I think for us as believers, are we convinced? Let me ask you some questions. Do you truly trust that God knows best? Come on. Like seriously, in every area of your lives, every little detail, everything you do with your kids, if you're a parent, everything you do with your work, do you truly believe that God knows best? Or is it like, maybe there's another way, maybe it could be done better, because God is actually quite black and white. Amen? When it comes to so many areas, when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our sexuality, when it comes to how we live our lives, when it comes to what's important, God is actually quite black and white. Do we believe that God knows best? Let me ask you another question. Do you believe that the life that Christ has for you is better than the life you choose yourself? Come on. Because that actually starts on Monday morning. We can say that, yes, we go to heaven. Yeah. Well, what about Monday morning? What about when you wake up and Christ's life for you is to abide in him and your life is you is to go and have coffee? Come on. I'm being real here. Your life is to maybe use your car as a time just to hear the word of God and just to soak, but you want to listen to something else. Come on. This is where it kind of gets real. It's like God's trying to dictate. It's a choice that we make. It's a will that we make. And do you know, and sometimes it's turn the TV off and go for a walk because it's time to just maybe do some prayer because you haven't prayed in 6 months. You know what I mean? It's a decision. It's a will. God knows best. I need to connect with God. Turn the Facebook off or whatever it is, just to allow God to float to the top in your life. Are you still with me? Do we trust that we will truly be happy if we trust him with everything? Well, hold on, God. You kind of got a track record of creating martyrs. You know, some of your big boys that gave their lives to you. I mean, Peter ended up upside down being crucified. Paul didn't end so well. Got beheaded. Yeah, good examples, God. I'm just wondering where the cushy life is. And yeah, am I going to end up in Cronulla in an apartment overlooking the beach with a rug around my legs with the grandchildren and the spoodle in my hands, just rocking my last hours of my life? Or am I going to end up somewhere a little bit where my life has been spent for the cause of the kingdom? Come on. Am I being too hard? But the reality is this is what we call to do. Amen? Because some people, they followed the word of God, the will of God for their lives straight into martyrdom. Come on. Are we convinced that he loves us enough to show us the way? Do we have confidence that he will supply all that we need when we ask him? See, a walk of faith is our relationship, is in our lives. It's when we actually give ourselves. See, can I just say, when it comes to the Word of God, a walk of faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And see, when you read the Word of God, you get God speaks to you, and then you walk out your day, and suddenly something that you read, it'll speak into a situation that you're involved in, and you'll go, "Oh, I just read that, and now I'm faced with that, and I can see God's answer." And then you live this life of little moments, little experiences, and little prayers. When you pray a prayer and God turns up, "Today I was hunting frantically for my keys. And there was a new little compartment I don't know about in my car, and my keys had gone into it. And it was crazy. And I was hunting and running around in a stressed out, angry sort of, oh." And I just did stop, and I just went, "Ah," and I stopped, and I said, "Holy Spirit, where are my keys? Seriously." And I just went, opened the glove box, slipped aside something, and there was a little hole, and the keys were in it. And I went, "Oh." Now, I know that I prayed, and I know that that was God. All right? So if I didn't pray or I didn't read, do I know that God's working in my life? Come on. I'm trying to be real practical here. When you read the Word of God and you read something powerful, and then the next day you're standing opposite someone at work and they're saying something, and you go, "I know what I'm supposed to do here. I'm prepared for this." And you say something to that. Are you with me? Or you respond away and you come away going, "Wow, that's freaky. Wow. And I saw that. That was like a God moment. Wow." And then your life becomes a whole bunch of those. Come on. That's what walking by faith is. And then it becomes more and more and more powerful and more exciting and more led and more surrendered. I'm going to finish. Can we get the band up? He's the band. He is the band. If you've ever seen him play somewhere, he is the band. He actually is a one-man band. He needs cymbals between his legs, doesn't he? You ever done that? No. No, monkeys do that, is that right? Yes. He's not that. Can we just sing that song, "It's Your Breath, His Lungs," in a moment? And now Paul said, Galatians 2:20, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, when I look at the life of Paul, I just look at a man that was totally convinced that God had the best life for him. Amen? You know, the craziest thing about the Apostle Paul is I believe he was convinced that he was doing the right thing for God when he was persecuting Christians. Come on. I actually don't think in his mind he thought he was doing the wrong thing. He was serving the Jewish authority of the time, the God authority in his mind of the time. And we all know the story. He's on the road and he gets an encounter with Christ, who says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And as soon as he figured that out, oh my goodness, he changed completely and utterly onto the side of Jesus. Amen? And to the very end of his life, he just lived that way. Do you know what? I believe abiding in Christ, this abiding that I talk about, I actually think this. I think we've got to answer some questions over our life. Do you actually believe? Do you believe that it is the best life for you? That Jesus has the best life for you? Or you're going to start looking elsewhere for your relationships, your physical relationship. You're going to try and do it outside of God because you think, well, no, he can't choose. I need to choose who I want to be with. Amen? Come on. You got some people, that's what they think. Oh, yes, 100%. But then they discard the word of God. They don't go after someone godly. They go after someone ungodly because then they decide that their will wants that more than what God wants. Amen? It's every area of your life. And God gives us the power to be obedient. God gives us the power to live extraordinary lives, but we've got to abide in him. We've got to be convinced. So what do we stand to our feet? The rest of the band can come up. I'm happy for them. I want us just to sing for a moment. It's your breath in our lungs. Because to me, that's a picture of abiding in Christ. Amen? Maybe in this room today that we could just answer that question over our lives about whether we're abiding. We have this desire to abide in Christ. So just close your eyes for a moment. Come on. As the guys sing it, why don't we just sing that bridge? The breath. Now, the last thing I want to do is just, I want to know if you're in a relationship with Christ. It's pointless to be talking about abiding in Christ if you've never made a decision for him. And everyone in this room, you're called into relationship. You're called to be rescued or saved out of your sin. You're called to be cleaned by Christ, and you're called to be given his righteousness, his right standing before the Father, and you're called by Christ to live your life with the saving power of grace over your life and every aspect of your life, and you're called to walk with him and live by faith and to have his power over the areas of your life and power over obedience in every area of your life. And if you're not a Christian in this place, I want to give you an opportunity right now. With every eye closed, we're going to pray a prayer right now. And if you have never prayed this prayer, I want you to pray this prayer with your heart. And we in this church, we're going to agree in prayer. We're going to pray this with you. Let's do it. Dear Lord Jesus, I accept you today as my personal Lord and Savior. I accept that you died on the cross for me. I repent of my sin. And I accept today that you replace it with your grace and your mercy. That your blood flows over me, that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I am a Christian, which means Christ in me. Come into my heart, Lord. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Every eye closed for a moment, just the lights on. Every eye closed for a moment. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, just raise your hand. Every eye closed. Come on. If you pray that as a decision for Christ this morning, just lift your hand up. Great. Great. Some hands up over here. Great. Awesome. Hand over here as well. Spirit of God. If you raised your hand, just raise it one more time, nice and high so we can see it. Put your hand straight up in the air. If you raised it once, that's it. Great. Great. Awesome. God, I pray for those decisions that have been made today. God, I just pray that you would work powerfully in their lives. God, I pray that the decision that they've made today would be something that they'd hold on to, that they have a desire to grow in you and learn what it is to be a believer in you. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. For those people that raise your hand, we're going to get someone to have a chat with you afterwards. And it's really important that you do, really important. And we want to make sure that you get every opportunity to grow in God and understand what you've done today. So we're going to get someone to have a chat with you straight after the service, if that's cool. Amen. Everyone say amen. Brilliant. Well, thank you very much. And I'm going to pass it on to Marianne.
Thank you. Let's give the Lord a hand for those salvations and his word to us this morning. Amen. He's a good, good God. So I'm going to welcome Mr. Russell Potts to the stage this morning to share around our giving. If you'd all like to take your seats.
Good morning, everyone. Okay, if you have your Bibles or your phones, if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 3 as we consider our giving this morning. I have a great affection for this book. Some good advice I was given when I was a teenager was if you want to grow in wisdom and understanding, to read a chapter of Proverbs every day, because there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. So one for each day of the month, except February, obviously, in the shorter months. But it's a really good way to, if you're sometimes, as I find, you don't read your Bible every day. I'll put my hand up for that. But it's really easy to do because you can pick up a chapter of that day of the month. So it just gets you into a bit of a rhythm. So as I try to make time for God every day, this is one thing that I try to subscribe to, is reading a bit of Proverbs. Okay, let's have a look at this. Chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, "My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart, for they will give you a long and satisfying life. Never let loyalty and kindness get away from you. Wear them like a necklace. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will gain a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your paths. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn your back on evil. Then you will gain renewed health and vitality. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with the finest wine." I just really want to unpack verse 5 is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. And we've spoken about trust this morning and trusting God. And to trust, I had a look at that word trust, and actually means to have a firm belief in the reliability, the truthfulness, and the ability of someone or something. And so sociologists say that we are currently in the post-trust era, which meaning trust in institutions, in politicians, and society in general has actually diminished through the rise of the internet, social media, and misinformation. We constantly get information from unverified sources. And so who can we trust out there? Well, we know we can trust God. And when we look at trusting God, who is the God that we can trust? I don't want to get too theological here, but I'll put some doctrine out there. God's described as being omnipotent. What does that mean? That God's all-powerful. So he's able to do everything. God's the God of the impossible. He's also described as being omniscient, which means he knows everything. So God is all-knowing. And within his omniscience, there's two areas that we look at. It's transcendence and immanence. And transcendence means that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, but also the immanence means that he has a personal relationship with us, that he's a personal God. And so we look at omnipresence as well, where God is everywhere and he's in every part of our life. So we can really trust in him. And when it talks about leaning not in our own understanding, we look at that. We don't put human limitations on God. So we sometimes think in our own way, if we have an issue that we're praying for or we're believing for, we place human limitations on God. We place time and space on God. But God's all-powerful. He transcends that. So he's not limited by human limitations. He's not a man. So we can believe in this. And we're looking at the context today in regards to our giving, but this applies to every aspect of our life. That we serve a powerful God that loves us, that is personal, and cares about every aspect of our life. And that if we just trust in him and we believe in him, he'll give us what we need, not necessarily what we want, but certainly he'll bless us and he'll have favour upon our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word, God. We thank you for your blessing, Father. We thank you for your favour, Lord. We thank you for your salvation. And I just pray today, Lord, as we consider our giving, Lord, Father, that you'll take what we give today and you'll multiply it. And Father, that you'll use it to expand your kingdom, Lord. I pray for everyone here today, Father, that your favour's upon their lives. That, Father, Lord, that they may enjoy the blessings and the promises in your word, Father. In your holy name, amen. If we just want to hand out the offering.
Thanks, Russ. That was an awesome encouragement to us all this morning. So earlier this year, we had a course called Lifestyle Freedom here at Bay City Church, and quite a number of us were involved with that. And pretty much it's self-explanatory. It's about getting free. It's about walking in the freedom that Christ has won for us. So we have Lifestyle of Freedom Part 2 coming up in the next couple of weeks. It's going to be commencing on September 23. So if you'd like to be a part of that, we'd love to have you come and join with us, learning how to walk in the freedom that Christ has given us. And it's a great discipleship program if you're wanting to go on further in the things of God. Be encouraged to come and sign up. And if you'd like to look to the screens, we're just going to hear a testimony about Lifestyle of Freedom.
So, Lifestyle of Freedom, I guess it's just something that really gives you a way of aligning your life to the Word of God and really opening up, I guess, the doors of finding freedom in Him and just really just breaking some chains that you've been dealing with in your past and that will stop you from, I guess, that cycle of just not being able to move forward from everything and really growing in Him. The reason why I decided to do Lifestyle of Freedom was just because I was entering in a season of my life where I realized that I had a lot of chains holding me and just stopping me from making any progress in my life and growing in God. It started to really allow me to sort of have realized, like, some realizations on what I needed to stop doing to help me move forward and to really just open up my eyes in the truth of God and His Word. And then, yeah, along with that, also built some really firm connections with, I guess, my coaches and some of the girls in my group as well. And it was just a really good support system and just network of just loving and supporting people. I reckon my style of freedom really is for everyone. Everyone is dealing with struggles, and if not, they know people are dealing with struggles, or they will deal with something in the future. And it's just a good way to really learn about yourself as well, but also learn about more of God's grace and God's love, and really the desire God wants for you to live a lifestyle that involves freedom. And it's just an amazing experience. It's a really refreshing experience and a refreshing environment, and I would highly recommend it to anyone who is already a Christian and living a Christian lifestyle, but also people who, you know, want to involve Jesus in their life and really give their heart up to Him. And yeah, lifestyle is freedom for everyone. So I really hope that you guys will decide to join.
Okay, I think we might bring the house lights up. But that was a great testimony by Camilla about Lifestyle of Freedom. And if you'd like to join Lifestyle of Freedom 2, you don't have to have done Lifestyle of Freedom 1. You can join in on that. See Rachel at the back after the service and register. Will be awesome. We have another great event coming up in the life of our church called Springfest. Who's ever been to a Springfest? So basically we are create an environment here where you can invite friends and family and neighbours along to church, the giant inflatables and Friendship Farm and some great food stalls to come and bring your friends and your family along. And that's going to be on October the 28th, and we're looking for volunteers at the moment to help set up and pack down. Again, if you could see Rachel at the end of the service, she's at the back behind the sound desk there. Okay, we're also asking for volunteers for a great ministry in our church called Food Care. I'm pretty sure that if you've been coming along for a while, you know that we have an outreach to the community who are kind of our church outside of the church, and they conduct Food Care, which is low-cost food and grocery items ongoing to so many families in our community on Tuesdays and Thursdays. So if you could help out with that in any way, with any amount of time, if you could see Hannah or see myself or Pastor Andrew, that would be great. It's an incredible ministry. So today, My Youth are continuing with their fundraise for the My Youth Camp. We've been enjoying some food over the past few weeks, and today they're not going to disappoint you. They have a sausage sizzle happening out the back. So if you haven't made plans for lunch and you want to feed your family, get out to the My Youth stand out the back and help them raise funds to get all the kids along to the My Youth Camp, which is coming up. And yeah, that's all for announcements today. So I want to encourage you, if you're new or you're visiting, we have a cup of coffee or a cappuccino out the back for you. Don't race off. We'd love to have a chat with you. And for the rest of our church family, why don't you head out there and raise some money for the My Youth. But we're going to stand and we're going to sing just before we go one last song. So come on, let's sing.
Stand to your feet. We'll praise God one more time. Thank you.